Father God, we come into your presence thankful for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the breath that you have given us and for the life that you have implanted in us. Father God, we just ask that you would just be glorified and magnified in all that we say and do today as we study your word. Father God, enlighten us and give us wisdom in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, and welcome to Balance Point. Let me update the lighting here just a little bit. There we go, that's better. And welcome to Balance Point. This is the first of our returning Sunday studies. And if you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zephaniah, this is a book that is not taught from regularly, but we would like to, we're going to take a lesson from this book today, because it's a lesson that I believe is vital and it's timely. And it just speaks to right where we are at this very moment. So turn with me to Zephaniah, and we're going to be in chapter 1. Now, the book of Zephaniah is a book of prophecy, and like many prophecies in the Bible, many, many prophecies, there is an immediate fulfillment, and then there is a fulfillment that looks towards the future. And this prophecy that we're going to look at is no different. This prophecy is written before the captivity of the kingdom of Judah by Babylon. And it immediately looks to, obviously, the invasion of the Babylonians, but it also looks forward to this day that's called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord refers to what we today often call the Great Tribulation. Another word for it is the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord, the Day of Judgment. And this is the period of time when God deals with unbelieving man, unbelieving humankind. And we want to look at this, and we're going to take this apart. We're not really going to look so much at what's going to happen at the Day of the Lord, but we want to look at the environment that's going on at the time of God's judgment. And so we're going to dig in, and we're going to dig in right at verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. So let's set the scene. This prophecy takes place after the days of Hezekiah, who was considered one of the really good kings of Judah. You know, after David and Solomon, the kings in Judah started going downhill. Now, they did not go downhill nearly as quickly as the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, but they went downhill. And they had some doozies. And the son of Hezekiah, Ammon, was actually considered one of the most wicked kings in the kingdom of Judah. And after Ammon dies, Josiah, his son, becomes a king. And this prophecy is given during the days of Josiah. Now, not long after the days of Josiah, we're going to see the Babylonians come in, and they're actually going to besiege Jerusalem three times before tearing it down and deporting and scattering the Jewish people. And this prophecy happens probably about 50 or so years before that happens. Verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks among the wicked. I shall cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. This seems intense. God is saying, I'm wiping it. I'm done. It's over. And it seems like this is God saying, I've had it up to here with man. It's over. But I want you to watch this. He's consuming everything. He's removing everything. And it would be easy to say, oh, wow, It's done. But watch the second half of verse 3. And the stumbling blocks. You see, one of the reasons that God is going to judge is because he wants to remove those things that prevent us from being with him. He wants to remove the things that stumble us, the things that cause us to fall, the things that cause us to sin. Now, here I'm reading the New King James, and it says stumbling blocks. Actually, a better translation is the idols. All of those idols that come between God and man. All of those false gods that are worshipped. You know, things like money, things like prosperity, things like man's own intellect, where we believe that we are God, that we are better than God, that we are able to replace God. Even the most ugly idol that mankind has come up with, and it's only been come up with within the last 100 years or so, the idol of nothing, the idol of emptiness, the idol, it's called randomness, which, by the way, has been shown that it doesn't exist in our universe. Our universe may be chaotic. And that's a specialty of math called chaos theory. But true randomness is next to impossible. And yet, we as a modern society have raised up randomness as our God. We have raised up nothingness as our God. And God says, the true God says, I'm going to wipe it all off. I'm going to make it all go away. And it'll be cut off from the face of the land. It'll be cut off. It will be taken away from the ground. And now God gets into what he has to say against Judah. Now remember, these are God's chosen people. And here's something important. Here's an important lesson. God's judgment starts with his children. If we call ourselves children of God, then we must expect that judgment is going to start with us. And as children of God, God gives us the opportunity to consider ourselves and to come clean before him. You see, the judgment against those who call themselves the children of God and yet choose to behave in a way that honestly makes the outside world blush. Is it not right that God would start his judgment with us? And so God here in verse 4 begins with Judah. I will stretch my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? And I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. I am going to cut off the false gods, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who are the leaders of those false religions. They're going to go. The false gods are going to go. Those who preach a false gospel are going to go. Those who worship the host of heaven. In other words, there was star worship. There was this attribution to the created order of the things that should have only been attributed to God. He will cut off those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. In other words, this mixed religion. There were those in the land of Judah who would swear their oaths by the Lord, and they would say, as the Lord lives. But then they would also swear by the false god, Milcom, also known as Molech. And they would swear by this false god with the same mouth. Oh, don't we do the same thing today where we who call ourselves Christian, especially here in the West, I see this more so as an issue here in the West because we have it so easy in our faith. Where on church, on Sunday at church, we raise our hands and we give glory and we give praise in the church. But come Monday morning, we swear by the strength of our own hands. We swear by the fact that we can, with our own hands, make our own way. And yet, if it were not for God, if it were not for his grace, we would not even have the next breath. So here God says, I'm going to cut off every trace of Baal. I'm going to cut off the trace of the very remnant of the false religion. And the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who were leaders of that religion, and those who worship the host of heaven from the housetops, those who were the followers of those religions, those who were double-minded, those who swear oaths by the Lord and by the false religion. And in verse 6, those who have turned their back from following the Lord. Ouch. Those who have walked with God, those who have known the joy of the fellowship with the Father, those who have known the joy of the salvation of Jesus Christ, and they've turned away. And here's the thing, God gives them a chance. Second half of verse 6, and those who sought the Lord, who have not sought the Lord, they've turned away, and they've not sought the Lord. They've turned away. Here reminds me of the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son, who took his inheritance and went to a far land, and he wasted it on wine, women, and song, and he became destitute. He became empty. When he lived in the Father's house, he had all that he needed, all that he wanted. But he wanted to be his own, and that's what these idolaters want. That's what those who have not known the joy of placing all their cares upon the cross. Or rather, these are those who have placed their care on the cross, but they turned away. They said, I can make it on my own. I can do it my way. And they didn't seek the Lord. They didn't follow after the Lord. Nor did they even inquire of him. They didn't even ask. They didn't even go, hey, God, I'm thinking about going this way. Is this the way I should go? And they raised the ruckus. And they think that they're all that, forgetting that they're only dust that's held together by the will of God. And God says, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to wipe them out. He says, they've had their chance. They've had their chance to come. They've had their chance to have life. They've had their chance to live in the Father's house. And they're going to complain at this day. And yet, watch this, the command at verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. You see, the day of the Lord is not going to be a day of rejoicing. And anybody that teaches, oh, I wish that God would come back, I wish that he'd come and judge, that's not the heart of God. the heart of Yahweh, the heart of Jehovah, is a heart of joy. It's a heart of life. But in the day of the Lord, there will be silence, because it will be a day when God shows the wickedness of man. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. Who are those guests? Those are the birds of the field. Those are the birds that are going to come and feast, as it says in the book of Revelation. They're going to come feast on the bodies of the mighty and the lowly alike. Those who did not want to know of God, did not want to come under his rule. He also has another group of invited guests, those who he has set apart, those who he's consecrated. Did you know, my brothers and sisters, you know, my friends, who have not yet come under the power of the cross, that God has consecrated you. God has invited you. God has invited you to take refuge in his grace. God has invited you to take refuge under the cross. God has invited you to trust. But here's the problem. We don't trust. We don't choose to take refuge under his wings of grace. And so the passage says, it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish princes and king's children. He's going to punish the leadership. He's going to punish those who have led mankind astray. And as such as are clothed in foreign apparels, he's going to punish those who are wealthy, but use their wealth on themselves and took no thought of those who are close to God's heart. And who are those? The poor, the widow, the orphan, those who are in jail, those who are imprisoned, the sick. They were so busy wearing fine clothes that they had no time for the poor. They had no time for those who couldn't defend themselves. And then it says, in that same day, I will punish those who leap over the threshold. Who is that referring to? In order to understand this, you have to go back to the book of 1 Samuel. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and the Ark was taken back down into that area that we now know as the Gaza Strip, and it was put in the temple of the Philistines. It's put in the temple of the Philistines. And while it was in the temple of the Philistines, the idol that was in that temple fell down. God was judging the God of the Philistines. And so the folks came in and they put the idol back up on the pedestal. That's the thing about idols. That's the thing about idol worship. When an idol is in the presence of God, it falls down. When those things that we hold above the name of God come into his presence, they fall down. And so we then have to put it back up. Because an idol has no strength in itself. And so they put the idol back up on the pedestal. And again, they left. And while they left, the idol fell down again. And it's interesting because it says that the idol was falling down on its face before the Lord, before the Ark of the Covenant. And so they put the idol back up on the pedestal. Isn't that just like us? Things are going good. We don't need God. But let a 9/11 happen, and everybody's in church. When things are going good, we don't need God, but let the doctor call you on the phone and say, it's cancer. Our idol has been knocked down. We don't need God. And yet, when a disaster strikes, when our loved one is struck down with illness, and the things that we hoped in, the things that we believed upon that would be our salvation, our job, our wealth, our health, our influence, our power falls down. Well, the third time this idol fell down, and when it fell down, the head and the hands broke off across the threshold of the temple there. And when that happened, the superstitious Philistines would no longer step onto the threshold, but they would step over the threshold as they remembered that the head and the hands of their idol was broken off at the threshold of their temple. Those who are superstitious, he's going to punish those who believe in things that are not. In that same day, I'll punish those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and with deceit. God's going to take away the violence, the deceit, the lies. Oh, woe to our information system these days. Woe to the news that has to spin rather than just tell what happened. Woe to the government who does not trust their people enough to tell the truth. Woe to the organizations that divide the people, one against another, black against white, brown against black, man against woman, parent against child, so that our homes are filled with violence. And God says, I'm going to punish every single one who has filled the homes with violence and with deceit. Verse 10. And there shall come on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Mektesh, that was the market sector of Jerusalem, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. The merchants, the bankers. The fish gate was the gate through which the catch from the sea would be brought into the city to be sold. The hills were where the sheep and the cattle were grazed. God says, the merchant quarter, those who were the merchants, those who were the bankers, those who were the money lenders, the money exchangers, they're going to be cut off. Why? Because they put their wares above God. They fell in love with the gift that God gave them to make money more than the giver. More than the giver. Isn't this our day today? We're so busy running to and fro, going after money, going after power, going after things, when we should be going after the one who makes all things. Who makes all things. And it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem, that I will search, watch this, God is going to search Jerusalem with lamps. Why? Because God is a God of light. God is going to search out in the darkness. God's going to search the darkness of our hearts, and he's going to punish men who settled in complacency. They're comfortable. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good and he won't do evil. In other words, okay, yeah, we acknowledge that there's God, that there's a God, but he's got no power. He won't do anything. He won't punish us for the way we cheat. He won't punish us for the blood that we've shed. He won't punish us. But God says, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. Their houses will be emptied. Their houses will be turned into trash heaps. He said, they're going to build houses but not be able to live in them. They're not going to be able to enjoy the fruits of their labor because they've forgotten the one who makes the fruit ripe. They're going to plant vineyards and not drink wine. They're not going to have joy. In the Old Testament, wine and oil are symbols of joy. Wine and oil are symbols of celebration. And they say they're going to do all this work and they're not going to be able to enjoy it. How many of us know people? How many of us have been in a place where we've worked so hard for money? We work so hard for power. And then when we get it, it's emptiness. The uninhabited house. When we get it, it's sadness. And we can't enjoy it. How many of us know people that have worked so hard chasing after the idol that's called the dollar? The Bible calls it mammon. And they accumulate it only to drop dead and leave it to their relatives. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly. Every day that goes by, we are closer and closer to the great day of the Lord. We are living in the last days. It's been the last day since Jesus rose from the grave. And every day we move closer and closer. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. And the mighty men cry out, it's bitter. Why is it bitter? It's bitter because we discover that the things that we trusted in, all those idols that we talked about earlier in this message, are nothing. The things that we counted as strength, our military, our money, it's bitterness, it's nothing, it's dust. And for those who have not trusted in God, it's a day of wrath. It's a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. It's the day when the trumpet and the alarm will sound against the fortified cities and against the high towers. It's a day when everything that we believed in, everything that we trusted in that was not God, will be shaken, will be moved. And the things that we thought were solid are going to be found to be most, most unstable. the shifting sand that we build our lives on, that we build our houses on, will just slide out from under us. You know, we've been praying for rain for California, and it's been raining wonderfully through December and January. And this past week, I mean, it has been raining. Fortunately, it's not been like, you know, just total downpouring all the time. But it's been raining. And it's been raining steadily. And here in Southern California, we have a section up near the coast that's kind of hilly. And the thing is hills and dirt have an angle of repose. It has an angle of rest. And we in California are kind of stupid because we keep cutting the foot of the hill because the hill is in the way of what we want to do. And that's okay as long as it's not raining. But when the rain comes and the rain begins to soak into this clay soil that we have here in Southern California, that clay begins to act as lubricant. And it allows the topsoil upon which we built these homes, million-dollar homes, slides down. And so we had several homes, at least one that I know of, probably a few more by now, where the rain washed away the soil upon which the foundation was built. And it washed it away in such a way that it actually closed the road. And guess what they're doing right now? They're pushing that dirt away. They're cutting away the foot of the hill. The hill's trying to stabilize itself. And they're going to cut away that dirt that fell on the road because why? It's in our way. And we do that with God. God is our sure foundation. His word never changes. His grace never fails. His love never lessens. And we cut away at it. 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 Until the thing that should be our foundation will be taken away. Verse 17. It will bring great distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Why? Because ultimately, silver will corrode, and gold, given long enough, even the very molecules of gold will decay. In the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. By the fire of his jealousy, why is God jealous? Because God loves us. Why is God jealous? Because he doesn't want to see us harmed by the things that we do, by the things that we say. And so his jealousy burns against those things that would separate him from us. For he will make a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And if I stopped here, we would have a problem. But fortunately, it continues in chapter 2. And I want to continue through verse 3 of chapter 2 because you see, if left in our own place, if left in our own devices, we have no hope. We have no hope. But there is hope. God always gives a way out. And here's his way out. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. This again was a reference to Judah, who was called unloved because of their sin. This could also be translated shameless nation. Gather yourselves together, shameless nation, before the decree, before God's judgment. Or the day passes like chaff, our days move quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's forgiveness. Today, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes, today is the day, and you're the person. You'll make the choice, and God will make the change. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. And there's only one righteousness that we can seek, the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. We can't save ourselves, but God has made a way on a wooden cross that was erected on a hill 2,000 years ago, back off the Mediterranean Sea. Seek righteousness. Seek the righteousness that comes from the only righteous one, Jesus. And it may be that you'll be hidden. You'll be hidden. God promises that those that trust in him shall not see his wrath. God has said that his people will not see his wrath. We may come under the wrath of mankind that doesn't like God, and so will seek to destroy his people. We may come under the wrath of the devil who hates us because he hates anything that God loves, because he hates God. But we won't come under the wrath of God himself in the day of the Lord's anger. If you've never trusted in Jesus, today's the day before the day of the Lord comes. This can be the day of grace. And all it is a matter of trust. Trust that God made a way where we could not. Trust that God made a way where the idols will not. Today's the day. All we have to do is trust. We don't have to work for it. It's a free gift of God. You see, God so loved us that he gave his only son, and the son so loved us that he set aside his prerogatives to act as God. And he came and he became a man. And he lived a perfect life. And he sacrificed himself on our behalf. And he died on a wooden cross. And he was buried. 3 days later, as proof that the debt was paid, he rose again. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and that the Father raised him from the dead, and if you will confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you shall be saved. Confession. It's a real simple thing. It's just saying the same thing about ourselves that God has already said. What's God said? God said, I made you. I love you. You fall short. And you were damaged in a way that you cannot be with him. And you can't fix it yourself. So God said, I'll fix it for you. And I'll make it available to you as a gift. As a gift. As a gift. And all you have to do is accept that gift and acknowledge my son as Lord. That's it. That's it. It's so simple. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you never trusted in him, you never accepted that gift, today's your day. And if you once walked with him, don't be like those that we talked about who turned their back on the Lord and did not seek him and did not inquire of him. Because God's a gracious God. And if you've walked away, He'll take you back. He'll take you back. You don't have to undo the road you went. All you have to do is turn around, and you'll find the face of the Father and the hands of the Son waiting for you. So we're going to pray a prayer. If you've never trusted Him, or if you once walked with Him but you walked away, and you want to come back, or you want to come to Him for the first time, pray this prayer with me. Father God, thank you for loving me. Father, I messed up. And I know because I messed up, I can't be with you. That's called sin. And Father, there is nothing that I can do to make it right. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to take my punishment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my punishment. I accept the gift that you've made available to me. Jesus, be the boss of my life. Be the Lord of my life. And send your Holy Spirit that I might live from this day forward a life that's pleasing to you. Thank you again for this gift. In the authority given to me by Jesus. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it, we'd like to hear from you. We have a variety of ways for you to get in contact with us. And if you're watching this on YouTube or watching this in the sanctuary, on the screen you will see our contact ways. You can email us at staff@balance-point.org. You can contact us through our Facebook page. Just look up Balance Point Church, Balance Point Christian Community. You can contact us through YouTube and Google Plus at Balance Point Church. You can also contact us by mail. And our mailing address is Balance Point Church at 1998 East ORIS Street, that's Oris Street, Willowbrook, California 90222. That's 1998 East Oris Street, Willowbrook, California 9222. Contact us. Tell us that you prayed that prayer. And if you've been a long-time viewer, listener to Balance Point, we'd also love to hear from you. We love hearing what God is doing in your lives and through your lives. And again, those same contact methods are available to you. I'm going to close in a prayer. And we invite you to come back for our continuing studies in the book of Genesis. We'll be continuing looking at the events around Sodom and Gomorrah. And we invite you to invite a friend, a neighbor who needs to know Jesus, to come know Jesus. If you need a church home and you don't have a church home, we invite you to come and become part of the Balance Point community. We would love it if you would attend your local church in the community, but we understand that for some folks, that's just not possible. And yet, God says that you should not forsake the gathering together with the brothers. And if you don't have a place to gather, or it's unsafe for you to gather in a place, we invite you to call Balance Point your church home. And you can do that, and this isn't about numbers, but this is just so we can kind of have an idea of who to pray for, how to pray for you, how we can minister to you. But you can come to the Ministry Center at www.balance-point.org. Register up with a way for us to contact you, even if it's a disposable email account. That's cool. If you gotta come to us from a place that's not safe, we do recommend that you do use a proxy service, either a regular proxy service or a blind proxy, in order that you be protected. But come and register. That way we know who you are, we know who we're serving. And until next time, may the God of heaven and earth cover you with his wings. May his Son live in your heart. May the Holy Spirit guide you as you walk in faith in serving the Lord. Amen and amen.